I just want to announce, I know many of you have not are not familiar with the Monday-Thursday service. I just want to give you a little history because I'd like for you to come and I'd like for you to be a part of it. It is quite different. And going all the way back to my first becoming a part of Churches of God, I wasn't used to it. We did not have a Monday-Thursday service when I was growing up in the Evangelical Free Church. It was just not something that was practiced. But I've come to understand over the years that we should have been. And it's something that was missing that would have been important. I still believe it would have been important to have been taught Monday, where everybody worries about that word, whether Made or Monday or whatever they were trying to guess up here. Remember this, Monday is the short for a Latin word called mandate. Okay, that's where the word Monday comes from. It's from that Latin word mandate because it's commemorating a mandate that Christ gave. Monday, Thursday always deals with Christ's final week. Monday, Thursday always follows 4 days after Passover. That's an important time. All of this leading to Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. The mandate that Jesus gave, and this isn't the message, I'm trying to help you understand a little bit of what goes on. The mandate that Jesus gave says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. That is the great commandment. All right? These are the words that Christ wanted to leave with us. So they had, and this came out of the upper room, you know, as we referred to our upper room, fittingly. Jesus was with his disciples, and he's having the Last Supper or the Passover Supper. They're having this time together. Jesus gets up. He takes a towel, kind of wraps it around himself, and he goes to wash the disciples' feet. Very important. Why would Christ do this? It's real simple. He was showing his humility. He was totally human, okay? God becomes man. Christ was totally human. And out of his humility, he was going to wash the disciples' feet. I want to get into the message in a minute, but I really want you to understand this because there's such powerful dynamic to what happened on that particular Thursday. First of all, the disciples show up in the upper room and there's nobody there to wash their feet. Now imagine walking around without shoes, without socks, without all this kind of stuff. The feet were probably pretty dirty and nasty, and feet are always pretty dirty and nasty, but I hate feet. But anyway, Jesus isn't doing it just for that, but nobody was there. Usually they would have a servant at the door to wash the feet of those who entered as the guest. Jesus became that servant. He became that servant, and he's going to wash the feet of his disciples, and there's a whole story goes with this, and they don't really understand. And Christ says, do you understand what I'm doing for you? Do you understand what this is? And they didn't. It's like so many other things the disciples didn't get. But after Christ had washed the feet of his disciples, and this is why we practice this, and this is why we do what we do, he tells his disciples, he says, as I have done this for you, just as I have done this for you, you also should do this for one another. That's the mandate. That's the mandate. And it all ties together with love. It all ties together with humility. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul. And the next is like that. Love your neighbors yourself. And he gives that mandate. So as we have our Monday, Thursday service, and I'm just pushing this because I hope you come. I hope you're a part of this. First, we will sit down. And this meal we're talking about, it's real simple. It's a little light sandwich. A little bit of fruit, a little bit of drink. Lemonade, I think, isn't it? Huh?
And broth.
Oh, yeah, and a little bit of broth. So it's not a big fancy meal. It's a humble meal. And it's something that we take part in together. Following that, we dismiss, and Barry, I look like his old grandfather Barry, okay? He doesn't like that name, but it's kind of like the grandfather that opens up the Bible and tells a story, you know, he does this, and we hear a little more from him. But then we dismiss, and we go to the rooms, and we have a time of feet washing. The guys go to one room, the ladies to another. And that is the most humbling experience that I think we go through as Christians. One is humbling as you are sitting there and somebody else is rinsing, washing your feet. There's a humbling effect to that. But then when it is your turn and you wash another's feet, you remember that Jesus, the Son of God, knelt at the feet of his disciples and washed them. I hope you can make it. I really do. It's worth it. As I was thinking about Palm Sunday, my mind flashed back to just a couple of months ago when we celebrated Christmas. And Christmas is fun. Christmas is a good time to celebrate. Christmas is, really, we celebrate the birth of Christ. But you know what? If we didn't have Palm Sunday and we didn't have Easter, Christmas wouldn't be worth celebrating. Because if we didn't have Palm Sunday, if we didn't have Easter, then whatever we believe of Christmas would have been a lie. Jesus would just have been another baby that came into the world. But that's not the case, because as we celebrate and we celebrate Christ, we celebrate his death and his resurrection and the fact that he didn't stay in the grave. And that is what makes everything we believe true. If Christ would have stayed where they put him, he'd have been just any other person. But he was God. I got a kick last week out of the bulletin, and I don't know how many of you paid attention to it, but Frank puts these little cartoons in there. And this one was cute because you see two guards standing by the tomb or standing by the stone, and the stone's moved and open, and the one guard looks at the other one and says, "Did you just say good morning?" Think about it. Okay, I thought it was cute. Anyway, today what I want us to do, I want us to take a walk down what is called the Hosanna Road. And we're going to take a walk down this road with Jesus and experience the mindset and the culture of the day. But I also want you to remember that this is but one triumphal entry that took place, but there will be another. And hold on to that thought. There will be another triumphal entry that will take place. And as certain as the first one did, the second one did as well. 2,000 years ago, the Sadducees had a tradition in which they believed that the Messiah would show up 4 days before Passover. And they kept the gates of the temple open so that he could walk right in and take his rightful place. Well, because of this, and you've got a cultural thing, you've got a government thing. Remember, at this time, Jerusalem, Israel, was under control of the Roman government. And Rome was always, they always felt threatened by religious leaders and the sects there within the area of Jerusalem. But now the gates are kept open because, you know, the Messiah is going to come and he'll walk through the gates. That's what they believe, so they leave the gates open. The Romans, because of this, they would be very concerned and would have all their troops activated. The troops would be on high alert for this particular day. They didn't want a new leader to come in. Even the Romans were thinking there's going to be a battle, there's going to be a war, and they feared that the Jews would try another revolt with this religiously crazed radical, whatever, that would come into Jerusalem that day. So the tensions around Passover were very high. The tensions on Palm Sunday, as we know it, were extremely high because this is the day that the Jewish people believed the Messiah would come. 4 days before Passover, and he will come, and he's going to go right into his temple, and he's going to take over, and they're going to reign once again. These are a suppressed people, and so the Romans are concerned. It's interesting, because the very day that Jesus chose to enter Jerusalem on a donkey, was fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9, where it says, starting in verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, the truth is, I've been up and down Hosanna Street in Jerusalem. I did it many times when I was there because there was so much to see. And if you're coming... if you're coming from Bethlehem, you go up and you go through Bethany, and the road kind of climbs up over a little ridge. Around here, we'd call it a ridge or a hill. They actually call it a mountain there, but it's just a ridge. And as you reach the crest of the ridge, spread out before you on the other side of the Kidron Valley is this beautiful city of Jerusalem, which from that distance looks glorious. Actually, I wish I could share a picture and show you the scene from this road. It is quite impressive. And the dominant feature as you look across the Kidron Valley is the Dome of the Rock. The Dome of the Rock, it's very special to them. The dome is actually plated in gold. Now, you picture this massive, massive dome that is way, way larger than the church here. And it's totally, completely plated in gold. You know, when I was there, I wondered if I could get a souvenir. I couldn't get within 100 yards of it. But the Dome of the Rock now stands in the place where the original temple once stood. So the place where the Messiah was to enter. The rock inside or inside the Dome of the Rock, it has the footings of what were once supported the Holy of Holies. Remember, the Holy of Holies, the inner part where God would appear and where special things would take place. And this following scripture and the measurements in creating the temple and building the temple, the footings are still there. And even carved out on top of the rock in there is where the Ark of the Covenant sat. And actually, again, looking at biblical measurements that are given, you can see the carved out area where the Ark would have sat. And this isn't something new, this isn't something current. This goes all the way back to the time when the temple was there. Well, the ridge was once called the Mount of Olives. Two-thirds of the way down that hill into the Kidron Valley is the churches or the Church of All Nations in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Church of All Nations is where they believe, the tradition believes, that this was where Christ's tomb is. And when you go to this, again, it's a big open area, and you go and you can look in the tomb, and they explain how the tombs worked and the preparation room and all this kind of thing. But you go on past that, and there's the Garden of Gethsemane, and we know that there's going to be some importance to that on down the road. But Jesus went down that road on a donkey. And it was a donkey that had never been ridden. I've never tried that, but I wonder what it would be like to just jump on the back of a donkey that's never had somebody on its back. I have a feeling that it'd be a rough ride. The donkey kind of realized that the Creator was the one he was carrying, and it willingly, as we look at Scripture, willingly carried him down that road. Now, the donkey happens to be a lot like us, yeah. Sometimes things come to my mind and I have to shut myself up, but we'll just stay with the donkey where it is. But we're a lot like it. And that when we come to Christ, the donkey allowed the Creator to be a part of what it did. And when we come to Christ, we allow the Creator to be a part of our life. The donkey surrendered to Christ. As we come, we surrender to Christ. And what an honor when we surrender to Christ to be used by the Creator of all things. The crowds that had witnessed Lazarus' resurrection, they shouted, "Hosanna," which means "save us now." Yasha'ana, that's the Hebrew word, the Hebrew term. Yasha'ana, save us now. Hosanna, save us now. And they're quoting, as they shout this and they're following Jesus, they're quoting Psalm 118, verse 25 to 29. It says, "O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For the house of the Lord from the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us." With bows in hands, they join in this festal procession up to the horns of the altar. "You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord." Why? "For he is good. His love endures forever." Somebody ought to write a song about that sometime. They're saying, "Jehovah, Lord, save us." And to come in the name of the Lord is to come in his authority. He has made the light to shine on us. Jesus said that he was the light of the world. And Isaiah predicted the Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles. And then in verse 27, we have a variation in the text. NIV is probably the more accurate, and I like to use the NIV because the more accurate representation and a clearer understanding of the original language, as it predicts, they will be waving boughs before him unto the altar in the temple. Picture this. Here comes Jesus. The king is coming. The king is about to establish his kingdom and his throne. And you know what? Rome will be overthrown. And they'll be kicked out, and the Roman government will have no more control over us because the king is coming, and the king is going to establish his kingdom. We've seen him do miracles. We've seen him raise the dead to life. We've seen these things happen, and he's healed people, and the king is coming, and people are there, Hosanna, celebrating, just so excited because finally the Messiah has come. Verse 28 says, "You are my God." And if they'd only heard their own prophecies that they'd memorized so faithfully. Verse 29 says, is incredible as this was sung in the presence of God when the presence of God filled the temple built by Solomon. And by the way, this song is a chorus. And as people sang this in Solomon's day, and I think they sang it more than two or three times, the presence of God so filled the temple that everyone had to step outside. They knew what was coming. And what was happening right there in Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. The presence of God previously only seen or known of is in the temple. The presence of God is about to walk into the temple, the incarnation of God. You follow that? Do you see this morning that there's a picture here for you? The Lord, the God that we love, the God that is for us on this Sunday, the Lord wants you to be the temple for His Holy Spirit. How we forget that? Everything you do, every day, every moment, if you have received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, everything is witnessed by the Holy Spirit of God living in you. At the time we receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and abides in us. We open up our heart, we open up our lives, we open up our body, and God abides in us. And you know what happens all too often? All too often we shove Him to the furthest recesses of the body, maybe our little toe, where we can keep Him hidden, where we don't have to worry about the fact that God is with us, about the fact that God is living in us. And then what happens? We live, and folks, please forgive me as I say this, on Sunday we may live for heaven, but on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Saturday, because we suppress the Holy Spirit, we live for hell. That's ugly. And you may not like it, but it is the truth in so many cases. The Sunday morning Christian, this time of year we talk about creasters. You know what a creaster is? Creasters, man, they make it on the Christmas service and they make it on the Easter service, but anything else in between they miss. Jesus came and He lived and He died and He rose again, and the Holy Spirit has sent to live in us, and we don't live like God is in us. I wonder if we were to ask those who know us the best if they would say, yes, this is a child of God, or if they would just laugh and say, what? You guys know the answer. I don't. I've been around enough to know, though, that there's a lot of people who are deceiving themselves in how they allow the Holy Spirit to live in them. Jesus came and He goes into the temple. God, man, is now once again coming. The Holy Spirit has come to live in you. What's that look like in your life? I know what it looks like in mine, and I have to keep going, but there's too many times in my life, and I do not stand up here as a perfect specimen. I'm flawed in many ways. And there's too many times in my life where instead of letting the Holy Spirit be the one that deals with me, I take care of it myself. And I have found over the years that those are the ones that get me in trouble. I just wonder, are we welcoming His presence into us as the temple, this body? He comes to us just as humbly as He did into the city that day. We think it's just a passage of Scripture, just an event in an ordinary day. But it is the King. Guys, it's the King. And how can we miss that? My prayer, and I just lifted up a little prayer, is that you hear this message today. Because I think some have closed their mind. And I think some have closed their heart. And they're not hearing it. And as much as that grieves me, I'm thinking how this must grieve our Savior. Son of God. I love you guys. I love every one of you. But how much more God loves you. And as we talk today, there are those that are not even here. Oh, you may be sitting here, but other things are going on. And I wonder if we welcome His presence into us, our temple. Are our doors open? Do we recognize Him when He comes? The Jews sang in Psalm 24 about a generation that sought the face of God. Psalm 24, verse 7 says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Be always ready for humble King Jesus to come in ways that you least expect. Always ready, always prepared. The welcoming crowd in Luke 19 shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And listen, at the time that Christ was coming in, this was a dangerous thing to be expressing at that moment. The Pharisees knew the verse in Zechariah about the king coming on a donkey and were aware of the watchful eyes of Rome. And it wasn't helping the tense situation to shout about a king on that particular day. Can you imagine? And they asked Jesus to rebuke His disciples. But Jesus told them, and I love this, Jesus told them, if the disciples were quiet, the stones would cry out. And Jesus was familiar with that prophecy too. And He saw the command of the daughter of Jerusalem to shout and knew it would be fulfilled with or without people. Our culture is fascinated with prophecies. And one of the things I like to do, I really love the modern day prophecies. And I'm going to give you a little hint. You want to have some fun and see the modern-day prophecies, check out the checkout line at Walmart or your grocery store. Because there's always some little, I don't know, magazine, I don't know what to call them, some little flyer there that has new prophecy in it. Oh, we found this and we found this. And it's really kind of fun and you can laugh. And, you know, this hidden prophecy is found and some secret code is found. A secret code. Wow. But we've already been given everything. A new secret code that proves the discovery of... That's where you go to research prophecies today anyway. What is amazing to me is even when they're in error year after year after year, people still want to read that stuff. The Bible has never been wrong. Its prophecies are accurate in every detail, and it tells us what is coming in detail, and yet most people fail to pick up their Bible. This prophecy about our Lord entering Jerusalem is amazingly detailed. Amazingly detailed. Zechariah 9:9 speaks of the daughter of Zion and Jerusalem rejoicing greatly and shouting. The sisters of Lazarus, they were rejoicing for the resurrection of their brother. The women that followed Jesus were rejoicing that they were loved of God and that they were forgiven. In ancient Israel, a shout would be lifted up as an army went into battle. And they're shouting and screaming and yelling as they go into the city. And of course, we know Rome is already on high alert. And here is a little ragtag army entering Jerusalem to conquer. But they've come led by the Prince of Peace. riding on a donkey. They lift up a shout of praise. He came as the righteous one. And how many people can be said to have entered Jerusalem in all righteousness? And next are those powerful words, having salvation. He came having salvation. Jesus came offering the peace of God. And he came in peace to give people peace. You know what, though? They preferred salvation from taxation rather than salvation for their souls. So in a few days, they would prefer Barabbas be freed instead of Jesus. These are the same ones who are shouting, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In a few short days, Jesus could see what was in their mindset. And so in the midst of all this praise taking place and people waving the palm branches like a national flag, and we see where Jesus weeps. Luke 19:42 says, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Jesus was not a new king that would war against Rome. He was a king that would offer them the peace of God and peace with God. And Jesus could see that their desire to have an earthly king would be their destruction. If they had received the salvation that Jesus offered, they wouldn't have revolted against Rome. They wouldn't have been destroyed. They wouldn't have been crucified by the thousands. I want to just stop here for just a moment. I want to ask, if Jesus weeps for you this morning, each one of you has to answer that question. Does Jesus weep for you? Because here's the thing, folks. He sees your choice. And he sees your choices to try to find peace in something other than him. We do that. This will make me happy. If I can only get this, if I can only buy this, if I can have this, if I can have this, if I can have this, this will bring me peace. He sees the devastation that the choice you make will reap on your life. And I'll tell you what, he would so love to gather you into his arms. Folks, please, don't be like Jerusalem. Receive this peace this morning. Recognize that only your Creator knows what will truly fill any emptiness that's in you. It's not in the things he made. It's in his very life. I want us to look at the last part of this amazing prophecy. It talks about gentle and riding on a donkey. This is how the Lord comes to us today, too. Can you think about this? He gently knocks upon the door of your heart. And he enters only at our invitation. I've often said how wonderful it would be if God would just pick us up and nail us to the wall until we say, okay, Lord, I surrender. But the truth is, if he did that, he wouldn't be the God that we want, because that would strip away all the free will he's given us. He comes to us and gently knocks. And I'm amazed at his patience. And it should break our heart that he's so persistent with us and yet so gentle. The Romans don't seem to have been too concerned, because after all, as this guy's come riding into the city, there are no swords. When the ancient kings of Judah, from whom Joseph and Mary were descended, came into a town on a donkey, it meant that they came in peace. And the town could relax and prepare to welcome them. But if they came on a war horse, it meant a battle was about to ensue. The time for Jesus to humbly and in gentleness offer himself to man is drawing to an end, folks. Just as prophecy in Psalm 118 has been fulfilled in amazing detail, so other prophecies will soon come to pass. And if you're looking, look at Zechariah 14 for what is going to be the real triumphal entry. Zechariah 14, beginning of verse 2, says, I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. I love this. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Remember, we talked about this. Come up over the ridge, and there's the city. He will stand on the Mount of Olives. He'll place his feet there, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. Folks, that's the triumphant entry. That the day is coming when armies will surround Jerusalem. And at that time, Jerusalem will fall and half of the people will be removed. But then the Lord himself will fight against those nations that have taken Jerusalem. Every prophecy in Scripture, everything we read in the Bible in prophecy has either already come true or will come true at some point in the future. And based on what we know from the history and the prophecy and where we see prophecy has come true, we can be sure to understand that this prophecy too will happen. Jesus himself, the Lord himself, will fight against those nations. And for more detail, if you're looking, you can flip back to Revelation chapter 19, beginning with verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now the King of Judah comes on a war horse. He comes in peace the first time, riding on a donkey. Now he comes on a war horse. No more gentle Jesus, for the time for justice has come. And what kind of God would he be if he never called man to account? If he never executed justice on the wicked? Man cries out now when somebody like Hitler or Saddam is allowed to go on, and they say, well, where is God? Where is God? And we hear it in the streets of the city, and we hear it with the young people calling out without understanding what's really happening, and we hear people calling out, where is God, when things are bad in their lives? But when things are good in their lives, it's not, where is God? It's, God, go away. We don't need you in the court system. We don't need you in the school system. God, we don't need you with your markers on the lawns. God, go away. Until something happens. And those same people, even the atheists who don't even believe in God, will say, where is God when this happens? And he rode into a city, 2,000 plus years ago, showing that he was God, showing his humanity, showing that he had come in peace. And for 2,000 plus years, and we don't know for how much longer, he looks at you in peace and humility and humbly comes to you and he says, "Here I am. All you have to do is let me in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will enter. And I will abide with them and them with me." Jesus came in peace. He came in love. It's not always going to be that way. And folks, I cannot stand here and tell you when he will come as the righteous judge. I cannot tell you the day that it will happen when he comes and once again establishes an earthly kingdom. I cannot tell you the day when we will all be raptured, those who believe in him, those saints who have followed him. But the day is coming, and the world is only getting worse. And he comes on a war horse. And those who ask, "Where is my God?" when some tyrant kills the innocent, all rebellion against God will be required to face justice on that day. Where is God? Won't be asked anymore. Because every eye will see him. And of course, then the wicked man will be asking, "Where is the God of love?" Because that's the next question we hear. And he's right here. Right now, on a donkey, and he's gently asking you to realize right here and right now that if you're not with him, then the road that you're walking on leads to death, and it leads to destruction. The day of the Lord is coming, and then it's going to be too late. For those that have ignored his pleading in all their lives, for those who have decided, "I can shove him back into the recesses of my heart and I can pay no attention to it," it'll be too late. And to some, they may call out, but the Holy Spirit's not going to be here. And they'll call out and say, "God, how could I have missed it?" And some will continue to say, "God, it's all your fault." And it's a God of war, not the God of peace at that time. As the armies of the world loot Jerusalem, he'll descend from heaven on his war stallion with the saints of God. I love that because, hey, T, we get to ride horses. Oh, yeah, you too, Barb. Wow, I need to stay in my notes. The redeemed, those are the ones that will be following him into battle. And apparently, he'll dismount, and he dismounts upon the Mount of Olives, as Zechariah predicted. And he's going to execute justice in the earth, for he is faithful and true. He would not be faithful and true if he didn't punish the wicked or he refused to turn, or the ones that refused to turn from their wickedness in a rebellion against God. It's in total justice that he judges and makes war. It is the Word of God. He is the Word of God. And John receives this revelation, and it was John who had written in his gospel that the Word became flesh and lived among us. The reign of the Messiah as a ruler of the earth will begin. It was what the religious leaders were hoping for, the first coming, at least in a limited form that included them in some position of power. But it is not the powerful that will reign on his side. The meek shall inherit the earth. At the second triumphal entry, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, And then everyone will know that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Jesus told the Pharisees in that day, they too would utter words of Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And let us go back to Zechariah for just a minute and read from Zechariah 15, starting with the last part of chapter 5. It says, then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. On that day there will be no light, no cold or frost. It will be a unique day without daytime or nighttime, a day on day known to the Lord. When evening comes, there will be light. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half of the eastern sea and half of the western sea, in the summer and in the winter. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name the only name. Just as the first prophecy has been fulfilled, Jesus came riding on a donkey, so the second one will be fulfilled in detail. He will reign as king over the earth and execute justice and judgment upon it. And I would like for us to consider the path that the majority of the Jews chose. They wanted a fulfillment to prophecy that met their personal desires for power and position. They wanted this king to come in and wipe out the Romans and be this powerful ruling king. They wanted a Messiah of their own making and their own purposes. But the real Messiah had never made his triumphant entry into their hearts. Gentle Jesus still offers salvation to those who have chosen their own messiahs. He's saying, I am still here. It's not too late. And he'll not take second place to anything else. He will not take second place to your money. He will not take second place to your properties. He will not take second place to relationships. He will only be first. Gentle Jesus offers that salvation. And he will make you take those things that you put above him, and he'll make you put them away. He just continues to offer himself and wait for you to offer yourself to him. Folks, that's what he's doing today. What is God doing? God's giving us time. God's giving us time. Right now and today, God is giving you the time to make a decision for him. I believe in Jesus. I have asked Jesus Christ in my heart as Savior and Lord, and he is there. But you know, I also have to say I'm a sinner. And I have to say that there's times when I have kind of pushed the Holy Spirit down, and other things have become more important. As I think I've told you guys for years, I try to be transparent and I try to be honest. And when I talk about God and God in our lives and what that means, it's not an example of perfection standing before you, because I'm not. I'm merely a witness of grace. And I continue to work at it. And loving King Jesus is at work in my life. What about you? What about you? You have time now, but one day it'll be too late. And we just see the focus in the world turn to Jerusalem, even today. And peace will come to Jerusalem, but it will suddenly be broken. Jerusalem will be overthrown, and then the Lord will come with all the holy ones with him. Will you be with him? Will you be with him when he returns, or will you be wishing that you hadn't let these false messiahs or these false gods of pleasure and worldly satisfaction keep you from letting the king reign in your life? You have to answer that. I have to answer that for myself. I love my family, and I love my family dearly, but each one of them has to answer for themselves. I can't buy their salvation. I have to say I'm blessed, and I know that the family will be with me in heaven. But I really, it wasn't because of me forcing them. It's a decision they made. King Jesus, are you going to let him reign in your life? Reign is a big word. And I don't have time today to go over it. I've gone over already. It's Palm Sunday. A gentle, loving Jesus is taking his final steps to wrap up his duty here on earth, at least in this part. And the ones that shouted, Yashaana, will soon be shouting, crucify him, in just 4 days. Because he did not do what they wanted him to do. They wanted him to fulfill their expectations, give us everything we want, give us all the money we can have, all the possessions, all the toys, all the trinkets, give us our complete world that we can dictate and command. They throw out the Romans. They wanted everything, and that was not what Jesus was about. They just wanted him to fulfill their expectations but not be the Lord of their life. So where do you stand? Total surrender to the Lordship of Christ, or expecting him to fulfill your expectations? Yashaana, save now. Not from Rome, but from my own misguided desires. Yashaana, save me from myself. Save me from my thoughts and my desires and the things that I may chase you away from. Save now, Yashaana. And if he reigns in you now, he will reign in and through you then. If he reigns in you now, he will reign in and through you then in that final time. Where will you be? Where will you be at the second triumphal entry? I'll share this, and I promise I'm shutting up for till next time. It all depends. It all depends on if you have allowed a triumphal entry into your heart as the gentle King Jesus is calling you today. They didn't understand, and I believe today there's multitudes that don't understand. But you're responsible for you. Yashaana, save. Save, save now. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, here we are. And Lord, as I think of this congregation and I think of this time that we've just had, my prayer, Father, is that our hearts have heard the message, and that we realize and our time may be short. We realize, Father, that you have given us thousands of years to get it right. Somehow we haven't. We realize that Jesus is still, he's still entering, and he's still as a humble, serving, loving king, he's offering to us his salvation. But we don't know how much longer. I believe, Father, that as prophecy has been fulfilled in the whole Easter story, that unfulfilled prophecy at this time is still to come. I believe it will. I also believe, Father, that as you have guided and you have shown in your word, that the time may be getting short. Prepare us, Father. Open our hearts and open our minds before it's too late. My prayer is that none here would miss it. And Father, we just lift this to you. In Jesus' name, amen.